I preached there on Jonah. I actually said Job as well, and so it was pretty funny. But we're going to study the book of Philippians, and I remind us that what we believe and confess is or that we want to open up the scriptures and we want to teach these scriptures so that we might respond more clearly and more passionately to the knowledge of God as revealed in his word. So as we look at the book of Philippians, we are going to start reading in Philippians chapter number 1. I'm going to read the end of verse 18 all the way down through verse 26. Philippians 1, 18 through the end of verse 26. The end of 18 says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as also Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Father, guide us as we continue this study, as we do part two, Father, of this text, and looking at our joy and the centered, Christ-centered life, the joy that is a byproduct of following after you. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would convince us of the worth of Christ and convict us of our shortcomings, Father, that we might be able to be your vessels, your ambassadors for your service, and that ultimately we would find our joy, our unity, our satisfaction in the person of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the book of Philippians, and I try to find my notes here that I believe I left in my car. So as we look at part two, it's a good thing I have a PowerPoint presentation because it gives my outline here. As we look at the book of Philippians, chapter number one, the theme of this two-week series right here is that the byproduct of Christ-focused living is joy. The byproduct of Christ-focused living is joy. This theme kind of comes throughout the book of Philippians. It's not simply about joy, but we'll see that it's about the unity, these byproducts of the Christ-focused living. And so as we look, I want to remind us a little bit. This is important. This is important because we need to understand the context to which Paul is speaking. See, Paul is not just writing a letter like you and I would write a letter and put it in the mail and hope it gets there in 2 weeks. He's in prison. He's writing from prison in Rome. He's writing to a group of people that he, after God had moved in him in Acts chapter 16 and moved in him to have this Macedonian call to go into this area of Asia that he had not previously gone into, and seeing the work of God in Acts chapter 16 as he comes and him and Silas and the writer Luke were all this party coming in and seeing the opposition that they had. They healed a little girl that was demon-possessed. They healed her, but the people in the city were mad because they were making money off of her, her owners. And so he gets thrown in jail. Him and Silas get thrown in jail. But through all of this, they're persevering and they're causing Christ to be praised. They're causing Christ to be praised. They were thrown in jail. And so his first interaction with the people in Philippi was when he was in jail. Because after he was released by jail, God miraculously worked in that situation. There's an earthquake and the jailer was about to kill himself because he thought everybody was gone. But Paul and Silas had witnessed and were singing praises to God in the jail. And they said, "Don't do it yet. We're still here." And that jailer, knowing the message of Paul, coming to faith, and his whole family, he starts in Acts chapter 16 coming and being able to find a group of ladies meeting down by the lake, meaning down by the river, seeing them, just a group of ladies. Who can we start here? Who are we going to start with? The Jewish ladies down by the river. By the end of that chapter, he's released from prayer, and it says released from prison. Job, okay, I got it out. He's released from prison, and where does he go? It says he goes back into Lydia's house to meet the brethren. God had caused a revival to happen in this city. People had come to Christ. He was introduced to a people he would have never been able to witness to in a jail. God bringing people, first this lady Lydia, now the jailer and his family, and now all these brethren meeting in there. And Paul and Silas have to leave. Titus, we believe, stays. Now, Paul is writing back to them from prison. And he writes to them about their joy. And he writes to them about his joy, about how living for Christ affects your joy and your unity. There is a connection between Paul and these people. You see, whenever he was thrown in jail, whenever he came back on that third missionary journey, let's take a step back, God calls him to go into this area of Asia. Okay. Later, he has a third missionary journey. He has his third missionary journey, and he goes back, and he interacts with these churches in this area, and he's collecting funds from them to give back to the Church of Jerusalem. Now, the Church of Jerusalem needed funds. They needed help. They needed support. And he needed to be able to show them that the Gentiles of this world, the Gentile Christians of this world, still love the Jews and the Jewish Christians. They bring back that money. As soon as he's done with that, all of a sudden, that is when he gets thrown in house arrest for 2 years. For 2 years in Jerusalem. He's waiting. And then he ends up going all the way to Rome to stand trial. And he makes this perilous journey. He travels up and you see the little squiggly lines. What happens to the squiggly lines? The storm. Shipwreck. There on the island of Malta. And then he goes up, ends up being in Rome. So years have taken place between these things. And the people at Philippi, knowing of Paul and knowing of his love for them, they now had an opportunity to come and help him. Matter of fact, in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, he comes back, or chapter 2 and chapter 4, he talks about how at first you didn't have opportunity, but now you sent Epaphroditus because you didn't have opportunity to minister to me before, but now they did. Now they did, and they sent Epaphroditus, and now Paul is writing back to them and saying, Epaphroditus is coming back to you. And I'm thankful. But let me tell you a few things. Let me tell you a few things about Christian living, regardless of where you are. In Philippians in chapter number 1, the byproduct, and we talked about this last week, the byproduct of Christ-focused living is joy. Because our joy is unrelated to freedom. Paul was in prison. And he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Christ can be known regardless of our freedom, regardless of what happens here in this country, regardless of what happens to me. Christ, his gospel, can go forward and will go forward. You know, Paul had said that he wanted to go. Paul had said that he wanted to go to Rome. Romans chapter 1, verse number 10. He said, man, I'd love to take the opportunity to come to you. I don't think he knew at that point that it would be in chains. That he would have a chain attached to a guard 24 hours. We read in Acts chapter 26 where it talks about how he's chained up and there's a guard with him at all times. Now, it's house arrest, so people can come to and fro, but he has to pay his own way. So the Philippians write, send Epaphroditus, send him help. But he goes to Rome. And now, because he's chained up to four different imperial guards, every single day, 6-hour shifts, the entire imperial guard has heard about Paul and his Christ. They're hearing everything that he's writing. They see what he writes. They hear what he says. They hear his visitors. And they can see this Christ-centered living. And Paul says, you know what? It happened to me because God has given the opportunity. Now everybody's knowing about it. People I would have never been able to contact. It has nothing to do with our freedom. And it has nothing to do with the opposition against us as well. Because Christ is the one elevated. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. But this way he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Because he says it's not about me. They're doing this to hurt me, but they're doing a good thing. And if Christ is elevated, so what? So what happens to me? So what happens to my name? What about Christ? What about Christ? Because Paul's joy was not found in his freedom, and it was not found in how he was elevated. It wasn't in the opposition. God, I have opposition against me, and if you want your name to go forward, you need to remove this opposition. He says, no. This is serving Christ, and the gospel can go forward. What then, in every way, I rejoice. Paul found his joy in this. Not despite it, but he found his joy in this. See, the byproduct of Christ-focused living is joy. But what I want us to see as we get into this next section right here, the byproduct of Christ-focused living is joy, and our joy is unrelated to impending death. As fellowship with Christ is prized above all, our joy is unrelated to impending death. He says in verse number 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to be with Christ, for that is far better. My desire is to be with Christ, for that is far better. See, Paul, he didn't know. He was confident that he would be released. Allegations against him were incorrect. But he said, I'm torn between the two because this is what I want. I want to be with Christ. And he says that verse 21, how many of you have thought through that verse and have prayed that verse before? Probably most in this room. Verse number 21, where he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to have Christ, this is my life. This is the Christ-focused living. Everything about my life, whether it is in bonds or free, whether it's in travel or in Jerusalem, wherever I am, it's Christ. For me to live is Christ, but to die, I'm gaining it all. I'm living here to gain Christ. And if I die, I actually get him. For me, it is gain. Death is gain. For me to live is Christ. If we fill in that blank, though, with things that we do fill in the blank with, the things that we put in that verse, in our own practical living, for me to live is money. You know what? If for you to live is money, then to die is to lose it all. That's what death means. For me to live is prestige, then to die is to not be remembered. For me to live is pleasure, and then to die is to be left empty. It's gone. But if you live for Christ, you will die and you will gain everything that you've lived for. You will gain everything that you've lived for. as our joy is unrelated to impending death, because as fellowship with Christ, this fellowship with Christ is prized above all things. There's nothing more important to the believer than his relationship, than her relationship with Christ. And then we could say, bring on death if it comes. Bring death because I am gaining more. But secondly, the byproduct of Christ-focused living from our passage here, our joy is unrelated to the length of continued life, for Christ can use us to serve others. You saw where he says, I'm torn between the two because I know what God wants me to do. I'm living for him. I know what he wants me to do. He says, to remain in the flesh, to remain here alive is more necessary on your account. He says in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. He knows what life means for Christ. So while he wants to be with Christ, and that is the ultimate fulfillment to be with him, he also understands that God has things for him to do, the labor, serving others. He says, if I am to be left in the flesh, it's for your account. It's for your account. It is more necessary on your account. I would rather be with Christ, but I know that he wants me here for you, and I'm convinced of this, verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Again, coming back to Christ. God has spared my life so that I might have joy. No, God has spared your ultimate joy so that you might cause joy in others in Christ. To serve others, to give them that joy. And Paul says, it is needful for me on your account that I might bring you to joy in the faith, that you might have what I have. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, in verse number 20, I'm going to read portions of this through the chapter 6, verse number 13. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we're reminded, he says, therefore, this is Paul writing to a church that has had a lot of struggles, very immature in their faith. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I love that verse. It's for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so he writes on this. And he says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And he says, and he starts talking about the things that have happened. We put no, verse number 3, he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found in our ministry. So what is Paul's ministry here, and what has it gone through so that people could be reconciled to God? But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, selfless nights, hunger, sleepless nights, hunger. Verse number 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are untrue, or yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our hearts is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but by yourselves. But you are restricted in your own affections. Paul said, we are going through all of this to be able to lay Christ open for you in afflictions, in life. Paul knew when he, in Philippians chapter number 1, when he said, for me to not die is needful for you. He wasn't saying that this was the easy road. He knew exactly what it entailed. He knew exactly what it entailed to point others to Christ, to have them find their joy and satisfaction in him. Ultimately, he says of the Corinthians, it's not because we haven't done our job. It is not because we haven't had a ministry for you and in our afflictions, but it is because of your affections that you have not come to Christ, that you have not pursued him. But Paul says we're ambassadors, and this is what it means. So when we look at this, and we look at this on the screen, and we says it is unrelated to the length of continued life, for Christ can use us to serve others. We are not talking about the yellow brick road. Paul was talking about a very difficult life. But Paul's joy, because he was Christ-focused, it was about him. I am his ambassador. Why wouldn't I go through these things? Why would I not? This is life. In sorrow, he says, verse 10, doesn't he? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. The byproduct of Christ-focused living is joy. You know, I've had to ask myself this question. Do I do what I believe God wants me to do for him because it is easy? Because it works out? He says in verse number, in Philippians chapter number 1, he says there, when he says that I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. What does that progress mean to me? Paul knew what the progress meant. It was Christ. It was him elevated. You know what? Progress at Cross Point is not going to be what we think it is. Think about it. It's not going to be what we think about it or think it is. It could be a second church started up in Corliss. As Pastor Dick moves up there and gets that group going. What if it's another church right after that? You know, some it's progress meant that the finances are really, really well off and you can go ahead and buy your own building and get a 40-year mortgage. But when we are living for Christ, sometimes the decisions are hard. The progress, our joy is in faith. We have progress and our joy in the faith. What does God want next? What? And we have to ask that as a church, but now I'm pushing it back on you and putting it in your lap. What about you and your family? You know, they're really hard decisions that we have to make. You know, I got a raise at my work a couple months ago. Don't you love just getting raises? Isn't that, it's neat. Somebody like acknowledges the work you were doing and they gave you a raise and you know, every other year it was, you know, instead of giving you a raise, we're going to let you work for us another year, you know, and you're like, why, thank you. I appreciate the acknowledgement. Don't you like to get raises? But how I had to battle through it, I had to think through this, is what do you do then with a raise, right? Well, God knows that there's needs in homes and families, and he gives these opportunities to take care of them. But what does a Christ-focused living person do? I don't know in this circumstance, because I'm not going to tell you what I did. When the rubber meets the road, when we think about life and we think about what we're doing day in and day out, we're thinking about going to work and coming home, and we're thinking about our child's health, and we're thinking about all the difficulties of life and the steps that we have to take sometimes for the gospel to go forward. My question is, do we do it reluctantly, or is this because Christ is so much our life that why would we do anything else? Why would we do anything else? We ask ourselves, why would we try to pour our resources and heart and devotion and time and energy into seeing another church started when at 50, 60 people, we need to be able to take certain steps ourselves? Well, we say we can do that because Christ is being proclaimed, and it doesn't matter if he's using us, it doesn't matter what it looks like. This is about Christ, and our joy is in Christ as a church, our joy is in Christ as individuals, and our joy is in Christ as families. For him, for me to live is Christ. For us to live corporately is Christ. Cross Point is about pointing people to the cross, to Christ. Our joy is unrelated to impending death, for fellowship with Christ is prized above all things. It is unrelated to the length of our continued life and what that life looks like. For Christ can use us to serve others. And we think of those others. It's not related to our freedom. Because Christ's gospel can go forward. It's unrelated to the opposition and the detractors and the attackers. For Christ can be the one elevated. And I ask you and I ask myself the same question that Paul is relating throughout the book of Philippians to them. Where is your joy found? What kind of joy do you have? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are challenged by this text. We are challenged by these verses. Oh, Lord, there is nothing more in life than we want, that compares to you. We sing the song, silver or gold. Lord, nothing. Father, and we look forward to the consummation of our spiritual life when you come back for us, or in death. But Lord, we ask that you would impact us at a personal level, that we would see what Christ can, how Christ can be elevated in all areas of life, that we would be able to see Christ and we'd see him elevated, and that our joy is not found in our temporal present circumstances. Father, it is none of these things. Lord, it is well with our soul no matter what, and we ask for the hastening of that day when our faith will be realized. But Father, as we live this life, we want to live it for others. Lord, be regardless of impending death or continued life, our joy is found in you. Lord, I ask that you convict us of these things. Father, nothing was said this morning that would tell individuals how specifically to make decisions in all areas of their life. But Father, you have grounded us through your word this morning that we can say what guides our lens, what lens we put over our eyes to see all of life through. And Lord, help us to find our satisfaction and fulfillment in nothing other than Christ and him high and lifted up. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would stand with me, we're going to sing a song, and then we're actually going to sit back down and have a quick acknowledgement of the mothers afterwards. But we're going to sing Lamb of God as the group comes up and sings with me. Singing of this Lamb. If God has been working in your life this morning during the service, during the week, right after this service, I ask that you come up and talk to us, or we can take extended time, we can take a short time, we can schedule some time during the week to talk. But if Christ is working in you, I ask that you would come and seek some counsel. But let's pray this song as we talk to God about his Son. Be seated.
All right, we want to just take a moment as we close our service today to acknowledge our mothers, as it is Mother's Day, and also just to bear witness to, as a church, our love for life that God has created. And we live certainly in a culture of death and a selfish culture. And if you think in the biblical examples of motherhood and the selflessness that is such a part of that. And so we want to thank the Lord for blessing Crosspoint with some amazing women who love their families and love the church and love Jesus Christ. And we want to give him thanks and praise for that. So we do have some roses back here. And David and Natalie, how do you want to do that? Do you want to come around or? Okay. We'll do that. So let's have mothers who are here to stand and just briefly recognize them with a round of applause and just recognizing their contribution to their families. All right. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. And we also understand and know that that children are a gift from the Lord. And we know there are ladies and wives who the Lord hasn't blessed with children yet, and we recognize that, and we want you to know that as a church, we want to pray for each other. And it's been exciting to hear of the Lord answering prayer. A few weeks ago, Dick Fellers mentioned that their son-in-law and daughter had been praying for 15 years for a child, and just 2 weeks ago, they found out that they're expecting a child. And so it's neat to see the Lord answer prayer. So we want to be praying as well for one another in those circumstances. But we want to invite every lady who's here today. I think we have 24 flowers, so there's enough. So go ahead and take one, even if you're not a mother yet. We invite you to take one, and we hope that you feel loved and prayed for at Crosspoint. Well, we're going to close our service. Let's all stand together, thanking the Lord for his kindness to us. Lord, you've been so good. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for eternal joy that is found in you. May we chase hard after God. May we find our joy in you, and may that communicate through the challenges and trials that you have placed before us, knowing they're intended to bring you glory, and you have given us the resources to do that. May we encourage each other, help the church be a place of honesty and openness, where we can bring our questions before you and before one another, and together we can seek your help found in your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.